You may be seated, and shall we turn to 1 John chapter 4. Verse 17, John says, "Herein is our love made perfect." Perfect love, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? "Herein is our love made perfect." How is our love made perfect? When is our love made perfect? Well, if you go on, John goes on to say that we might have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. But going back, herein is referenced back to the previous chapter, previous verse, when we dwell in God and God dwells in us, then is our love made perfect. Jesus said, "In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and that you are in me, and I am in you." The indwelling of our Lord in our lives, herein, by his indwelling, the love made perfect. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. You are the branches. And he that abides in me, and I in him," abiding in Christ, Christ abiding in you, "the same," he said, "brings forth much fruit." Now, when we talk about fruit in a biblical New Testament kind of a way, Paul tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love. So that as I am abiding in him, he abides in me, we bear much fruit. That fruit that of love that comes forth in our life. And herein is our love made perfect. And you know the word perfect the Greek, it's actually fully matured or complete. The complete love of Christ working through us. So it is by him dwelling in us and our dwelling in him, this fruit becomes complete, the love in our lives. As we have this complete love flowing forth from our lives, it gives us boldness and confidence toward that day when we will stand before him and be judged for our works. For as he is, so are we in this world. My life, your life, should be a reflection of Jesus Christ. Even as the moon has no light of its own, but reflects the light of the sun, so we have no light in and of ourselves, but we are to reflect the light of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so this reflection, as he is, so are we in this world. In Romans 8, Paul speaks of God predestining that we should be conformed to the image of Christ. In 2 Corinthians, Paul said, "But we all, with unveiled faces, as we behold the glory of the Lord, are changed from glory to glory into the same image by his Spirit that is dwelling in us." My relationship with Jesus should have an effect upon my life, causing me to be more like him every day in my actions, in my attitudes, in my responses. I am to become more and more like him. And of course, He was the epitome of love. And thus, as I am looking to him and as I am seeking to just abide in him and let him abide in me, then I am actually becoming more and more like him. David said, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness, and I will be satisfied when I awake in your image." Beholding his face, being changed from glory to glory into that same image. "And I will be satisfied when I awake in his likeness." Even as Jesus revealed what the Father is, to the extent that when he said to his disciples, "Henceforth you know him and have seen him," Philip said, "Lord, just show us the Father and we'll be satisfied." And he said, "Have I been so long a time with you, Philip? Haven't you seen me? Don't you realize that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father?" Even as Jesus is an express image of the Father, it is his desire that we be an express of his likeness, so that one day we should be able to say, after maturing and walking with him, we should be able to say, "If you have seen me, you have seen my Lord, because I am like him." And of course, as I say that, I'm sure that immediately it puts the brakes on in all of our minds and say, "Wait a minute. I'm a long ways from that, you know. I can't really say that if you have seen me, you've seen my Lord." But that's what he wants. That's what he's wanting to work in us. That is his goal. That is his desire. And as we can divorce ourselves from the flesh and the fleshly desires, becoming more and more like him and his love working through us, by the grace of God, perhaps one day we will achieve and arrive at that place. John goes on to tell us there is no fear in love. Now, he's just talked about boldness in the day of judgment. And if I have his love flowing forth from my life, I would have no cause to fear the coming day of judgment. As the song goes, "Now judgment fears no more alarm, I dread not death nor Satan's power. The world for me has lost its charm, God's grace sustains me every hour, overshadowed by his mighty love." As a Christian, we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, where our works will be judged, all of us. Now, my sins have already been judged. Jesus took the judgment for my sins upon the cross. There he bore the penalty for my sins. There he died in my place. So the judgment for my sin is already a finished matter. Jesus took care of that for me. But I will be judged for my works. And I'll have to stand before the Lord and give an account of how I invested that which he invested in me. And Paul wrote, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and others have built on it. Let every man take heed how he builds on it. For other foundations can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work will be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work what sort it is. And if any man's work abides, which he has built on it, he will receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Building with gold, silver, or precious gems. Gold and silver are refined by the fire. It sort of purges the dross. Wood, hay, stubble, they are consumed by the fire. And if my works are of gold and silver, then I will be rewarded, purified, rewarded. But if they are of wood, hay, and stubble, they'll be destroyed. I'll be saved, but as though by fire. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, therefore judge nothing before the time. Wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the secrets of the hearts, and then shall every man have the praise of God. So we're going to be there, and it's going to be a rather awesome experience. Nothing will be hid. Everything is open before him with whom we have to do. And our works will all stand there before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul, again writing to the Corinthians about this in his second letter, said, we are confident. I say, and we are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we labor that whether we are present or absent, we might be accepted by him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things which we have done while in our bodies, according to that which he has done, whether it is good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we seek to persuade men. And yet, talking about this judgment, Paul said, because of God's love being perfected in us, we have great fear. We have boldness. We are not fearing that day in which we will stand before him to be judged. Interesting, Jesus did give a parable that relates to this coming judgment of the believers. There in Matthew 25:14, talking about when he comes back again, he said, the kingdom of heaven is as a man who is traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his ability, and he immediately took his journey. And the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and he made 5 more talents. Likewise, he that had received 2 gained another 2. But he that had received the 1 went out and dug in the earth, and he hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came, and he called them to give an accounting. He that had received the 5 talents came to him and brought another 5 talents and said, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents, and with them I have gained 5 more talents. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also that had received the 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've used them to gain 2 more talents. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Then he that had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I know that you are an austere man. You reap where you have not sown. You've gathered what you have not planted. So I was afraid, and I hid your talent in the earth. And here it is, safe and sound. The Lord answered, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reaped where I had not sown and gathered where I had not planted. You should have at least put my money in the bank, so that when I came, I would at least receive my money with interest. And he ordered, take the talent from him, give it to him which has the 10. For unto every one that has it shall be given, that he might have abundance. But from him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There is a day in which we as Christians will all stand before the Lord. He has invested in us his treasure. We have this treasure in these earthen vessels. What am I doing with it? Am I multiplying it, or am I adding to it, or am I burying it? And that's going to be the issue when I stand before the Lord. What have I done with what he has given to me? Now, we don't have any fear of this judgment. We have boldness when we stand before him on that day of judgment, John said, because as he is, so are we in the world. There's no fear, he says, in love. Perfect or complete love casts out all fear. It's so important for you to know that God loves you so completely. He could not love you any more than he does. As the last verse of that song, could we with ink the ocean fill, were the skies of parchment made, were every blade of grass a quill, every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Paul wrote to the Romans, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely give us all things? God loves you. He has demonstrated that love in giving his only begotten Son. If God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how much more then shall he not give us all things freely? So God is only interested in what is the very best for you. God has your best interest in mind. It helps to know this, especially when you might be going through a difficult time in life, having experiences that you can't understand, and hardships, trials, testings, where we are prone to sort of question or challenge, if God loves me, then why has God allowed me to have this difficult trial or difficult experience? It's interesting. I think that we all of us have sort of a natural nesting instinct. We like to get things settled down. We like to have our lives all planned out. The thing is, that so often when we get so comfortable and settled, we're no longer listening for the voice of the Lord to speak to us. Maybe the Lord wants us to move. Maybe the Lord has a better job for us. Maybe the Lord has plans for our lives. But we're so comfortable and we're so settled, we're not open. We're just happy and content where I am. I've nested in, and this is great. And so the Lord has to sort of stir up the nest. And of course, we have a couple of interesting things. that pertain to this. In Jeremiah, he speaks of Moab, how it had sort of nested in, you might say. Moab has been at ease from its youth, settled in, never really gone through any real trials, never had been emptied from vessel to vessel, had not gone into captivity. Therefore, he said, his taste remained in him and his scent has not changed. So Jeremiah is talking here about a winemaking process, taking the juice and tying it up in his skin and letting the juice just settle in its, let the lees settle and let the juice just lie there in the lees. And as it does, the flavor becomes enhanced and it just mellows out. But then when you unstop the skin that you have the wine in, you've got to then pour it into other vessels and use it. Otherwise, it becomes acidic and it becomes like vinegar. And so Moab had just been settling in her lees, never had been poured from vessel to vessel, never came to that place. And thus, Moab was going to go into captivity. Just when we start to settle down and become comfortable, life has taken on a pleasant routine. God, it seems sometimes to just pour it into another vessel. And, you know, it's so easy to get into a rut. But the only difference between a rut and a grave is the length and the depth. And a lot of times people are just in a rut, satisfied with that, and they just go on. And the Lord maybe have other things for us, but he begins to disturb our lives, and we don't like that. We just get upset when the Lord does disturb our routine. In Deuteronomy, Moses likened it unto an eagle. He said it stirs up her nest and flutters over her young, spreads abroad her wings, and takes them and bears them on her wings. The eagles usually will build their nest high up on a cliff, on the side of the cliff where it is safe from someone, the marauders or whatever might want to disturb the nest, or maybe at the top of one high tree. And there it hatches the eggs, and the little eaglets begin to grow. And the mother goes out and forages for food and brings it back to the nest and feeds them. And her warmth is there and the food is there. And they can become very settled and very happy there in the nest. But as they get bigger, it gets time to get out of the nest. But they're not necessarily anxious to do that. And so she flutters over the nest. In fact, she sort of nudges them out of the nest, and they begin to sort of fall to the ground, flapping their wings, but just sort of falling while they're flapping, and just it's sort of a sight of totally uncoordinated little eaglet as it's falling toward the ground. And you think, she hates that little child of hers, you know, kicking it out of the nest and going to kill it, you know. But as the little eaglet falls, then the mother eagle swoops down underneath of it, catches it on her wings, and bears it back up to the nest, waiting for the next day and second lesson. But this process continues until the little eaglet begins to fly. But as it begins to fly, it can't fly very far, and it gets weak, and again, the mother eagle just swoops underneath and bears it on her wings and back up to the nest until ultimately the little eaglet is able to get out on its own and to fly on its own. But this process of disturbing the nest, and sometimes God disturbs, well, that's what the analogy is too, God stirring the nest. But underneath are always the everlasting arms. And sometimes when we think we're going to be dashed on the rocks below, this is the end, you know, God doesn't love me, he's kicked me out of the nest, you know, and we are almost to a state of panic. Then we find the Lord underneath, bearing us up, and it's a way by which God develops our lives and our walk. Doesn't let us get too settled. Or he's got plans for us. And because we are so happy and satisfied in our present state, we're not looking, we're not wanting to change. We like it as it is. I've been working here for a long time. I almost have, you know, my retirement. And then suddenly, whoa, they let me go. How could they let me go? That's not fair, you know. And the nest is unsettled. My father was working many years for a major utility company here in Southern California. And just 6 months before he was to be retired, they let him go. And it was quite an experience in the home. The security of the job and all that he had had for these many years. And it really was an upset in our home. So we prayed as a family, family altar. We were praying and just seeking, Lord, what's going on here? You know, shall he filed a suit against the company for wrongful termination and all, and he would have had a good case. But instead, he decided that he would sell real estate. And he made more money the first year selling real estate than he had made the previous 20 years with the company he was with. But he wasn't about to quit, you know, the security and all of this job. It was, you know, he nested down. It was quite comfortable. It was a secure income and so forth. But yet, God had something better for him. And God oftentimes uses that stirring process to get us to sort of open our hearts and our minds, saying, Lord, what's going on? What shall I do? What can I do, Lord? You know, I'm desperate. And now, of course, he has our attention. And now he can lead us to that other place that he would have us to serve or have us to follow him. So when the Father stirs up your nest, it's important that you know that he loves you. He's not trying to destroy you. He loves you, and the stirring is necessary to get you in the place where you will be open to that which he has planned for you for your betterment. As John goes on to tell us here, perfect love casts out all fear. If you are afraid, then that is a sign that his love is not yet perfected in you. David wrote in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident? And of course, then he wrote that beautiful Psalm 91, which is a psalm that just brings such comfort and such assurance, talking about, you know, the relationship with God. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, the trap, and from the noisome pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noontime. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes will you behold and see the reward of the wicked. And because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, there shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come nigh your dwelling. For He will give His angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways, to bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon you will trample under your feet. And now, this is one of those psalms where David declares this concerning God, but then God responds. And in the last couple of verses, it's God's response to David, who has put his trust and is dwelling in the secret place. Because, the Lord said, He has set His love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. God's beautiful promise to that person who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, who has made the Lord his refuge and his fortress. John tells us that fear has torment. You ever been tormented by fear? Ever had trouble sleeping at night, waking up at night, and there's a pressing issue, a pressing problem, and your mind just goes to it, and you're beginning to dwell on it, and you begin to wonder, what am I going to do? How am I going to, you know, handle this? This is more than I can take care of. And the torment, the mental torment that fear can bring. When you lose sight of God's love, when you lose sight of the fact that all things are working together for good to those who love God, when you lose sight of that, the circumstances of life can oftentimes terrify us because we can't see, we don't know what the Lord is doing, and we become terrified. Fear has torment, great torment. And how Satan loves to torment you with fear. It is the fear of, but what if? Not necessarily this, but what if? But it could. It might. What if, you know? And those are the things that usually just sort of terrify you when you start imagining and thinking of all of the things that can go wrong. But if you are perfected in His love, complete love for Him, and you're assured of His complete love for you, You can rest in His love. The Lord thy God is mighty. He will save and He will keep. And He will rest in His love. He will rest in His love. And we need to rest where God is resting, in His love for you and in His plans for your life. John tells us those who fear have not yet been perfected in love. So that's your problem. If you come and say, "Oh, I'm so frightened, I don't know." Well, I'll pray for you that you might be perfected in His love. That you might realize that God loves you. He's allowed this to happen. He's got a purpose for it. And He's going to bring good out of it because He loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. He loved you so much He didn't spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for your sins. And He will surely provide for you all things that are necessary for life and for godliness. Father, we thank You for Your great love. And we pray, Father, that we might be perfected in that love, that the perfect love might cast out all fear, the tormenting fears. And Lord, that we might just experience afresh and anew the understanding of the richness of Your love for each of us. Work out, Lord, in our lives Your perfect plan. And if necessary, Lord, if we have nested in and we're missing out on what You have for us and desire for us, stir up the nest, Lord. Flutter over and bring us to the place where You can accomplish, Lord, Your loving plan in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? The pastors are down here at the front to pray for you tonight. It might be that you've been kicked out of the nest and you're flailing. You think you're going to be destroyed. The ground is coming up awful fast. But underneath, discover the everlasting arms. These men are here to pray for you tonight, to help you to discover God's love and God's plan for your life tonight. And so we would encourage you, come on down and just spend some time in prayer. Be strengthened, be encouraged, knowing that God loves you and all things are working together for good. Because you love Him. The Lord bless thee,
the Lord bless thee
and keep thee.
And keep thee.
The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give